Well, good morning.
If you would, turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As you're turning, let me remind you, Lord willing, Wednesday evening after the service, we'll observe the Lord's table. Always look forward to that the day before Thanksgiving to observe the Lord's table. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll read the first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, either give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our glorious, sovereign, and holy, merciful Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning, daring only come into your presence in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we bow with grateful and thankful hearts. How thankful we are for the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness that could come no other way than through his obedience, not ours, but his obedience. And how we thank you for the cleansing and the forgiving of sins that's found in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin is so heinous and vile it could be forgiven and cleansed no other way than the blood of your own Son. And Father, how thankful we are that your Son would freely and willingly give himself to be sacrificed, to suffer and die and to shed his blood for the sin of your people, the sin of sinful men and women such as we are. Father, how we thank you. Salvation and acceptance with thee could come no other way than through the death of your Son. Father, how thankful we are. Father, cause us to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep the things of this world in their proper perspective, that we might live our lives as a thankful, grateful people, thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. What else could we ask for? What else could we hope for except him? And Father, we're thankful. And we pray this morning that his name might be magnified and extolled, that in everything that's said and done here this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ would get the glory for it. And Father, that you cause us to look to him, that you give us faith to look and to believe and to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would this morning be with both the preacher and the hearer. Father, in this hour, don't leave us alone. Don't leave me alone in this awesome task of preaching your gospel to your people. Father, uphold me with thy Spirit. Enable me to preach Christ in the power of your Spirit. And be with your people. Be with each one here this morning. Father, give us an ear to hear and a heart to believe and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're also thankful for the many, many physical blessings that you've given us in this life. You've blessed us beyond measure. And Father, we're humbled, knowing that what we have has not come because we deserve it or because of our work and effort. It's a free gift from your hand. And Father, we thank you. And pray for the heart, the wisdom, the grace to use the things that you've given us, not selfishly, but for the good of your people, for your glory, for the furtherance of the gospel. Father, I thank you for this faithful congregation, this congregation that you've made faithful to Christ, to the cause of Christ, and pray that your continued blessing be upon us. Don't let us alone now. But Father, continue to lead and guide and bless in the days ahead, just as you have in the future, in the past. And Father, we pray a blessing for your people that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. We pray for your hand of healing and comfort, direction upon them. Above all, Father, we pray that you give them a fulfillment of your promise that you not leave nor forsake your people. And we forget not, Father, to pray for our children, how thankful we are for all these young ones that you've given to us. And Father, we pray that you'd bless them. Bless them with safety and bless them in this life. And Father, above all, we pray that you would be merciful to them. We pray that you'd cause this congregation to be faithful to preach Christ to them. And that you would, in your time, be merciful, give faith, and enable them to believe the things that they hear preached and taught to them. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Be rolled back as a scroll, the trunk. sins. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well.
As Isaac was saying, that is what I'd like to preach to you this morning. If the Lord Jesus Christ is who He said He is, and if He did what He came to do, it's well with my soul. Amen. All right, open your Bibles with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I titled the message this morning, Listen to No Other Doctrine. Our text is verses 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the Apostle Paul writes this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And after the salutation, he speaks the grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. After that salutation, the very first bit of instruction that Paul gives to Timothy is to charge some that they preach no other doctrine. That's the first order of business in this epistle. And I'll tell you why that's the first order of business. Because it's so important that we preach only Christ. And it's so important, it's just as important that we listen to no other preaching other than the preaching of Christ. Any other preaching other than the preaching of Christ, that salvation by Him, through Him, received through faith in Christ, is a fable. It's a fable that's just as untrue as a wolf dressing up as a sweet grandma in order to eat the little girl. I mean, it's a fable. Anything other than the preaching of Christ is a fable that's been made up from the mind, from the heart, of dead, sinful man. Any doctrine, any teaching that's not taken directly from this book is a fable. The only truth that we have is the Word of God. Now be careful, don't add to it. Don't add something that's not found in this book. Because if you do that, you've got a fable. You've got a fable. There's no truth to it. Preaching any other doctrine is not a feel-good bedtime story. You know, that's what we want to read to our children at night before we put them to bed. A feel-good bedtime story. Let's not put folks to sleep by preaching them a feel-good fable. But tell the truth. Preaching any other doctrine is damning to the souls of those who hear it and those who believe it, because it's a lie. I mean, this is serious business, isn't it? Look at the over a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We must preach sound doctrine and listen only to sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think I said the wrong chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We must preach and listen to only sound doctrine. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear a fable. They want to hear this feel-good story. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Now, if somebody is turned unto these fables, I tell you what, let's not let it happen because we did not preach to them sound doctrine. Let's just be determined not to let that happen, not to let somebody preach or turn to a fable because we didn't tell them the truth. You know, someone might say, well, you know, I don't want to listen to doctrinal preaching. I have a lot to say about that that I won't say at this present time. A lot of times somebody says they don't want to listen to doctrinal preaching because they don't want to hear the truth. You know, they say, I want practical preaching. I want a fable. And I know a believer could say that. You know, I don't want to listen to just doctrinal preaching. And I know what somebody means when they say that. I don't want to listen to a lecture. I was so glad when I got out of college and I was determined, I'm not going to sit and listen to any more lectures. I'm done with that. I understand that. You don't want to hear a lecture about a bunch of religious facts. But I tell you what, you'd better hope you hear sound doctrinal preaching. Our preaching must be doctrinal. Look at Romans chapter 6. Our preaching must be doctrinal. Because God saves His people by the preaching of sound doctrine. Romans chapter 6. Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, how was it that you were made free from sin and became the servants of righteousness? By that form of doctrine which was delivered, which was preached unto you. That's how God sets His people free. That's how God saves His people, by the preaching of sound doctrine. I don't think anybody here would deny that the Prince of Preachers is our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you say He's the Prince of Preachers? Well, people who heard our Lord preach, you know what they heard? They heard the preaching of sound doctrine. When people heard Him, what does Scripture say when they heard our Lord preach? They were astonished at His doctrine. They were astonished at His doctrine. His doctrine was with power. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. The doctrine our Lord preached was grace, not law, was mercy, not merit, was God's glory, not man's glory. And the people who heard that doctrine were just thought it was astonishingly beautiful. Look at Romans chapter 16. Now this doctrine, the preaching of it and the hearing of it, of sound doctrine, is just so important I can't stress it enough. Romans 16, verse 17. Tell you what serious business this is. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Just have nothing to do with them if you can help it. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they tell a good, feel good story, but they're not serving the Master, but they're serving their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, by these fables, these feel-good stories, they deceive the hearts of the simple. I mean, that's serious business. And Paul says, if they don't preach this doctrine, you mark them and don't have anything to do with them. Because what they're preaching is damning to men's souls. Now, there's only one doctrine. Only one teaching of all the Scriptures, in all of the Scriptures declare one doctrine. One. Every single time in Scripture, the word doctrines, plural, is used. Every time, it's referring to false doctrines and the message of false prophets. Every time. The Scriptures talk about the doctrines of men. Something that men have made up, that they didn't take from the Word. That's what the Jews did. They taught the tradition of the elders. That's the doctrines of men. The Scriptures talk about the doctrines of devils. Now, you want to get right down to it? Something that is not this doctrine, the doctrine, is the doctrine that comes from Satan, not of God. That's how serious this is. The Scripture refer to different and strange doctrines. They're different from the message of the Word of God. They're strange to the gospel. They're strangers to the Word. They're strangers to grace. Now, if you would, look at the book of 2 John. What is the doctrine? What is the doctrine that we must preach and that we must hear? What's the doctrine of Christ? Look at 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. See, it's the doctrine of Christ. Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So the doctrine, the teaching that we must preach is the doctrine of Christ. And just so you see another warning about how serious this is, look at verse 10. For if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ, don't you receive him into your house, and don't you bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know, someone brings these doctrines of men, these strange doctrines, these doctrines of devils, to act like it's okay. John says, is to be partaker with them, is to encourage them in it. So the doctrine is the doctrine of Christ, and it's the teaching of the whole Bible. Now, that's a pretty thick book, isn't it? So I thought, how can I give you this morning the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of this whole book, in one sitting? And I thought the way to do that is by rehearsing something that Brother Henry Mahan told us so often. He said the gospel is all concerning Christ. It's who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. And if we preach that, we'll preach the doctrine of Christ. We'll preach the whole counsel of God. Now, number one, the doctrine of Christ tells us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, it's not hard to find out. I know men make up a lot of things that they'd like for it to be, but who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's exactly who the Bible tells us he is. God gave us a whole book to tell us who his Son is. It began in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of prophecies that tell us who Christ is. Christ is pictured in that animal that God slew to clothe Adam and Eve. They tried to cover their nakedness with those fig leaves. It didn't work, did it? So God slew an animal to clothe them. That's a picture of Christ. Christ is the sin covering, the covering of the nakedness of his people. Christ is pictured in Abel's lamb. Christ is the only sacrifice by which sinful men and women can approach unto God. He's the sacrifice. Christ is pictured in Abraham and Isaac's ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Christ is the substitute for his people. Anybody who lives is going to live because Christ died for them. Christ is pictured in Noah's ark. He's the only place of safety from God's wrath against sin. That ark bore God's wrath for the sin of those 8 souls in that boat. That's Christ. He bore God's wrath for the sin of his people, and they're kept safe in him. They're delivered in him. Christ is pictured in Jacob's ladder that he saw in a dream. Remember, in a dream he saw that ladder that ascended from earth to heaven? That ladder is Christ. He's the one way from earth to heaven. He came from heaven to earth to save his people. And he's the one way they can go from here to there. Christ is Job's daysman, the one who can touch, the one who can satisfy both God and man. There's just one who can do it. Christ is the captain of our salvation who met Joshua outside of Jericho. He said, you take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. This is the captain of our salvation. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah tells us something that's utterly amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is coming, this Lamb who is coming, is a man. And he's God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This baby is the Mighty God. This baby who's born is the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. This baby, born in Bethlehem, is a real baby boy. Mary gave birth to a real baby boy. He grew to be a real man. And yet, he's truly God. See, Mary's baby boy is the Son of God who's given. The child was born, but the Son, the eternal Son, was given. And the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. He's the God-man. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is as much God as if he were not man. And he's as much man as if he were not God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like he's God. He is God. The Son is the eternal Father. Now that's who he is. That's what Scripture says he is. Now that's good doctrine. Now let me tell you why that doctrine is important. The Lord Jesus Christ must be God so that he can satisfy God. Only God can satisfy God. Only God can be righteous. Only God can be holy. Only God can obey God's law. The Lord Jesus Christ must be God, so he's perfect. So he's the perfect lamb to be sacrificed for sin. Only perfect blood can atone for sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ must also be a man. So he can be our representative. So he can be the representative of sinful men and women and be their sacrifice. You see, sin came into the world how? By one man. By Adam's disobedience. And when Adam did that, he made all of his race sinners. Then righteousness must come by another man. And you and I can't get the job done. And it must be the God-man. A man must come. The Lord Jesus Christ must come and bring in righteousness for his people. And by his obedience, he made all of his race, all of God's elect, to be perfectly righteous. See, he's God, so he's perfect. But he's a man, so he can be the representative of his people who are in the flesh. And he makes his people righteous because he is God. He is God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is who the New Testament says he is too. You know, the New Testament and the Old Testament are in complete agreement. The angel told our Lord's foster father, Joseph, "You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people. He came to save God's elect and only God's elect. And I want to tell you, he's the successful Savior. He saved all of those people that the Father gave him to save. He didn't try to save them. He didn't make an attempt at it. He did indeed eternally save all the people that the Father gave him to save from their sin. That's who he is. Now, any other Jesus is a fairy tale. Any other Jesus that you hear preach other than that one is a fable. Any Jesus who wants to save everybody if they'll just let him. Any Jesus who will save everybody if they'll just do their part is as much a fable. It's as much as pure fiction as three billy goats who could cross a bridge and trick the troll that controls the bridge. It's a fairy tale. It's a fable because that Jesus who wants to and can't unless you help him is not found anywhere in the Word of God. If it's not from this book, it's a fable, isn't it? That's who he is. All right, number two. The doctrine of Christ tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, what did Christ do? Well, this book tells us. God gave us a book to tell us. He did everything that the Father sent him to do. He came to this earth, and as a man, he pleased his Father. You see, Christ came as a servant. He is the eternal God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the eternal Father. Yet he came to this earth in the flesh as a servant to do the will of his Father. He came and he established righteousness that his Father required. He came and he did everything that was necessary to save his people from their sin. The Father gave him a people to save. He loved them. He chose those people. He put those people in his Son. And Christ came and did everything that was necessary to save them. He didn't leave one thing undone. See, Christ did it all. He finished the work. Now that means there's nothing left for you to do. Just rest in him. Christ is the great high priest. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, "Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to. I've done it all." And before he gave up the ghost from the cross, what did he cry? "It is finished." Now that cry echoes throughout all of time. Till this morning, I tell you, the Savior said, "It's finished. It's finished. All the work of redemption is finished. Now rest in him." Everyone that the Father gave the Son to redeem is redeemed. Already, it's accomplished. They're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now what did Christ come to do? Well, he did exactly what he came to do. And in doing what he came to do, he pleased the Father. He came to please his Father. And you know what, when he pleased his Father? He made his people mighty happy too, didn't he? Now, he came to please his Father, but I'm telling you what, reading about what he did That makes me happy, doesn't he? Hearing about what he did, doesn't it make you happy? Oh, it makes me happy. Christ came and he saved his people by bringing in eternal righteousness for them. See, those people, they lost access to the Father by Adam's disobedience. They were thrust out of the garden, thrust out of God's presence in Adam. And Christ came, and by his obedience, he brought his people back to his Father. Through his sacrifice, he brought his people back to his Father, and he did it all by himself, without help from anyone, anywhere, at any time. Now, that's the doctrine of Christ, that what he did, and any other doctrine that declares a Jesus that needs you to do your part, that needs you to finish the work, you've got to do your part in order to be saved, is as false and as completely unrealistic as a bunch of mice. Right now, here you sit. Now imagine a bunch of mice running around your kitchen and cleaning up your kitchen and preparing Sunday dinner for you. It's a fable. It's a fable. You'd like for it to be all done, wouldn't you? But if it's done, you put it in the crock pot. Mice aren't done. It's a fable. It's a fable. Now I'll tell you why that's true. Why is that a fable? Because Christ did what he came to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. He did what he came to do. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, Hebrews 1. Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He finished the work by himself. Look over a few pages of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This thing is not a thing me and Jesus did together. It's by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came and saved his people from their sin. All right, number 3. The doctrine of Christ tells us why Christ did what he did. Now this is very, very important. I want you to listen to me now. Why did Christ come? Why did he come to this earth in the flesh? He came to please his Father. He didn't come to please you and me, to do something so pleasing he could beg us to accept him. He came to please the Father. You see, in order for sinners to be saved, the very first thing that must happen is the Father must be pleased. All of God's attributes must be pleased at the same time. God's holiness and his righteousness and his grace and his mercy must all be pleased, must all be satisfied at the same time. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came and he pleased his Father by obeying the law and by bringing in everlasting righteousness. He pleased the Father so much the Father couldn't be silent about it. He spoke audibly from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I'm well pleased with him. Now you better believe him too. You believe him too. See, the Father loves righteousness and he loves holiness. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought it in. The Lord Jesus Christ pleased his Father by taking away the sin of God's elect that made God angry. He pleased his Father by making his people righteous. And now the Father can be pleased. He's pleased. It thrills him. It satisfies him to be merciful to his people in justice because Christ took their sin away. He pleased the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ pleased his Father by sealing the eternal covenant of grace in his own blood. See, the Father, this covenant of grace was made in eternity before time began, before anything was created. The Father and the Son entered into a covenant of grace to save God's people. And the Father was the first one who trusted Christ. He trusted him to fulfill his end of the bargain, to fulfill this covenant. He was the first one that trusted Christ. And when Christ came in the flesh, he did not let his Father down. He pleased his Father by doing everything that he came to do. Now look at John chapter 17. Now why did the Lord Jesus Christ do what he did? Why did he come? He came to please the Father, and he came to glorify his Father. John chapter 17. He came to glorify his Father. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, the Savior is getting ready to go to the cross. And what's he going to do when he gets there? He's going to glorify the Father. Look down at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's how Christ glorified his Father, by finishing the work that the Father gave him to do. Salvation through Christ's obedience, not our obedience. And salvation by Christ's sacrifice, not by our sacrifices of the law. That glorifies every attribute of God. Salvation in Christ glorifies God's wisdom. Only God is wise enough to provide a salvation that enables God to be both just and justifier. Salvation in what Christ has accomplished enables God to be both just and merciful at the same time. And he can do it through the sacrifice of Christ. Man makes up all this religious junk, and none of it's wise. None of it's wise enough to answer Job's question, how can a man be just with God? How is that possible? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation through Christ's sacrifice glorifies God's justice. God's justice. God must punish sin. And he did, didn't he? When Christ, when he was made sin, he was made guilty, the Father glorified his justice. If we could tell anything from the cross, this is what we know. God will by no means clear the guilty. His justice must be satisfied. When sin was found on God's only begotten Son, his beloved Son, the Father poured out his wrath on him. That glorified God's justice. But at the same time, salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, by God pouring out all of his fury upon Christ our substitute, that also glorifies God's love and God's grace. It glorifies God's love and God's justice at the same time. God must really love his people if he's willing to sacrifice his Son to save them. Can you get over that? Oh, I hope familiarity with these truths of the doctrine of Christ, of the gospel. Don't ever quit. Grip our hearts. The Father must love his people. He sacrificed his Son. He poured out his fury on his Son to save those that he loved. God must really be gracious to his people if he's willing to sacrifice his Son to be gracious to them. I mean, what could be more gracious? What could be more loving than the Father sacrificing his Son as a substitute for the likes of you and me? Nothing can it. Oh, this is good news. This is good news. It's not just doctrine, is it? If we preach the doctrine of Christ, it's good news. And we'll never see all these attributes of God satisfied and glorified in the same place unless the Father's been pleased to reveal his Son to us. And any doctrine that teaches any other Jesus, any doctrine that puts the emphasis anywhere other than on Christ alone, is a fable that's been made up from a dead, depraved mind of a man. Any doctrine that's all about you, that's all about glorifying you, that's all about making you blessed and healthy and wealthy in this life, is a fable that's just as true as a frog changing into a prince because a girl kissed him. It's a fable. Now, girls, it's true, you're going to have to kiss a bunch of frogs before you find the right one. But none of them frogs is going to turn into a prince because you kissed him. No, that's not the way it works. It's another story from another time. But I'm telling you, this is right. Any Christ, any Jesus other than this Jesus that came to glorify his Father, to please his Father, is a fable. The whole purpose of the doctrine of Christ is to glorify God in the salvation of God's elect people. And any preaching that does not glorify God, that does not give all the glory to Christ and gives any of it to man, is a fairy tale. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it for a minute. Right, here's the fourth thing. Look at Colossians chapter 3. The doctrine of Christ tells us where Christ is now. We already read it in Hebrews chapter 1 that when Christ had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And Paul tells us that here again in Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Now that's where Christ is. He's seated at the Father's right hand. But only telling the location of Christ, all that is preaching doctrine. But preaching the doctrine of Christ tells folks what does it mean that Christ is seated in glory at his Father's right hand. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? What does that mean to who he is? Well, I'll tell you, Christ came to earth as a man to do the will of his Father. That's why he came, to redeem his people from their sins. And brother, he got the job done. Now the work is finished and the Father is well pleased. Now how do I know that's so? Because when the work was finished, the Father accepted his Son in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this God-man. He accepted him back into glory, and he gave this man the place of preeminence at his right hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated upon the throne of glory for this reason. The Father accepted everything that he did. The Father is pleased with everything that he did. So Christ sits in the place of glory and honor because of a job well done. The Lord Jesus Christ is also seated on the throne of glory because there's no more work left to do. You're the high priest of old. He served in the tabernacle and in the temple. Of all the furniture in that building, one of them wasn't a chair. There's no chair in that building. Because the work of the high priest was never done. There was always another candle to light. There was always another sacrifice to offer. There was always more showbread to put out. There was always more incense to put on. There was always something else to do. But Christ, our great high priest, is seated. He's seated. Because the work is finished. It's all done but the shouting. And all Christ is doing right now is taking those people that he redeemed and calling them out. Calling them out to faith in Christ through the preaching of this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And when they're all called out, when they're all brought to faith in Christ, he's going to wrap this thing up, buddy. He's going to come back and he's going to gather his people to himself, that where he is, they may be also, that they might behold his glory. Now that's where Christ is now. And here's good news. Since there's a man in glory, there's many more to follow. Many more men and women are going to follow him there. He's on the throne to see to it. He's going to make sure they all arrive safely. See, the Father accepted his Son, and he accepted all of his people in Christ. They're so truly accepted, Scripture says they're already seated in Christ. They're seated in him already. And any doctrine that leads this thing up to doubt, any doctrine that leads the perseverance and the glorification of the saints in doubt, because it's left up to them, is a fable. It's a fable that's just as untrue as a mouse making friends with a lion because he pulled a thorn out of his paw. If a mouse could do that, the lion would eat him, because that's the nature of a lion. That's a fable. And that might be a feel-good story to the flesh, but it's absolutely got no saving power to it whatsoever. It's a fable. So first, now don't listen to any other preaching other than the doctrine of Christ, because there's no truth to it. But look back in our text. I want to show you this quickly. I'll probably touch some more on this next Sunday. But second, don't listen to any other preaching other than the doctrine of Christ. There's no truth to it, and there's no blessing for your soul in it. Verse 4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, just like Paul warned Timothy, I warn us here today, don't get pulled away into thinking about or looking at anything other than Christ alone. Don't do it. Don't get complacent now. If you give heed to these fables and you get caught up debating some of these doctrines, I tell you what, you're going to miss Christ and you're going to miss the blessing. And it's not going to give you any comfort. It's not going to give you any confidence in Christ. Confidence, all it's going to do is lead to unrest and to more and more and more questions. You know, I see this, that people love to ask questions about things to which there is no answer in Scripture. And you know why they do it? So they can debate. That's what they want to do. They want to debate. And all that is, I'm telling you, it's a mental exercise in futility. In futility. It's just going to cause division. It's going to cause strife. It's going to cause questions. It's going to cause uncertainty because there's no clear answer to the Scripture or to the question. When people debate these things where the answer is not given to us in Scripture, all you're going to come up with is what I think and what you think. And honestly, who cares? Honestly, who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? The only thing that matters is, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture teach? What is the doctrine of Christ? If you want to be blessed, tell you what to do. Ask questions where the answer is clearly given in Scripture, and you'll be blessed. If you want to be blessed, ask questions where the answer is Christ. I mean, really, the only questions worth asking are where the answer is Christ. Those questions will bless you. You'll get a blessing. Ask questions where the answer is Christ. It'll cement your faith. It'll build you up on Christ. And if the answer is not found in Scripture, who cares about the question? It ought not be asked. The question ought not be asked if the answer is not in Scripture. And don't get caught up in these endless genealogies. You know, the Jews did that. They caught up in these endless genealogies. You know, what tribe do they belong to? Who are they related to, you know? Well, who really cares? I mean, who really cares? Trace your ancestry back. You know, people like to, they want to trace their ancestry back because they want to find, you know, some rich, famous, you know, great person, you know, see how I'm related to them. More than likely, what you and me are going to find out is we're related to a criminal. I mean, maybe you don't want to know, you know. And like the landmarks do this. Who really cares if you trace the roots of your local church back to, you know, Ephesus or Colossus, or one of these churches, you know, that the apostles founded? Who really cares? Who really cares? If you trace that stuff back far enough, you know what you're going to find out? It's traced to something fallen. It's traced back to Adam. You're going to find something fallen in sin. But if you trace every blessing, and you trace every need back to Christ, who is the fountainhead of every spiritual blessing, I promise you this. I promise you, you'll be blessed. I promise you, your heart will be comforted and you'll find confidence in Christ. That's the purpose of the doctrine. That's the purpose of the doctrine of Christ. And we would be wise and we would be blessed to leave faith. To leave faith. Don't make faith anything other than trusting Christ alone, looking to Christ alone. That's the doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. All right, I hope that'll be a blessing to you, the doctrine of Christ. All right, now remember, Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to observe the Lord's table. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word, for the clear declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ that you've given to us in your word. How we thank you for eyes to see him. How we thank you that you revealed him to the hearts of your people. How we thank you for God-given faith to believe and to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh Father, we beg of you. We beg of you that you would not leave us to ourselves. That you not leave us to follow after these fables that are so appealing to the flesh. But Father, center us on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us faith in him that we'll see him and him alone, that we'll rest in Christ and in Christ alone without anything contributed by the flesh. Now, Father, I pray you bless us. Bless us and cause your word as it's been preached to take root in our hearts. Father, we pray that you bless our classes that are be taking place in here just a few minutes for our young people. Father, we pray you bless. Bless the teachers. And Father, bless our children with a ready mind. And give them a heart that would receive and believe the things of Christ that their teachers so faithfully teach to them. And Father, again, bless us. Bless us as we return to our homes and bless us throughout this week. Watch over us and keep us safe and bring us back again as soon as it's time to one more time get a blessing, a heaping blessing from your grace and your gospel, the doctrine of Christ. It's in his blessed name we pray and we give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.